All right. It's so good to be with you this morning. What a wonderful group. This is fantastic. As Pastor Mike said, we visited a Continental, boy, I must have been 11, 12 years ago. So you're still in the early stages of ministry. But this is a great blessing, what God has been doing here. I don't know how many of you might have been here that far back. Is that okay if I ask? How many from the very beginning, or very close, let's say within the first 6 months of the history of Continental, you were here? Got a couple hands here. Okay. So I would have probably likely have met you all. I may have met Pastor Mike much earlier than when he even thinks, because he's from central Pennsylvania, and we were talking this morning about Huntington and Altoona. Did you ever do Awana when you were a young kid? Maybe we didn't. We did Awana, and we did Awana Olympics. And it was meant all the churches in the region would come to usually it was in Altoona, and we'd go to a church there and we'd do our Awana Olympics. So I thought maybe we would have bumped into you possibly if you did Awana, but maybe not. There's still a chance we might have seen each other at one point in Pennsylvania, but that's where I hail from originally. Our family moved to South Carolina when I was a teenager, and then after living there through college and beyond, the Lord led us out west. Always had a burden for it. It started for me back when I was in college. I was doing an internship in Pennsylvania, and there was a man there, and I couldn't tell you who he is to this day. I wish I knew his name, but he came to share his ministry about going to Seattle, Washington, or somewhere in that region. And when he was sharing that, he was giving us statistics and all kinds of information about the western part of the United States and the great need. And the Lord just used that to burden my heart to say, I ought to consider what God might have for me out in the West. And so throughout my college years and beyond, I began to do mission trips. Young people, it's a great way for the Lord to burden you for different places and regions around the world to see how that might work out in a future ministry. That's what I did. And so I was all over the West, from Oregon, California, down here, Utah, you name it. And through a course of time and God's continual pursuit of my heart and drawing me into what His will for me was, we ended up in Las Vegas. I won't even share with you the long story about how we ended up in Las Vegas. I'd say the key factor was my pastor back in South Carolina, who had been actually hearing about the growth of the city. And so when I told him we were going to come out somewhere and try to plant a church on Interstate 15, Utah, Nevada, California, he was the one who said, you ought to consider Las Vegas. And long story short, we ended up in the city of Las Vegas. And it has been just a fantastic 10 years, over 10 years that the Lord has allowed us to minister into that in that city. Seen so many people come to know Christ as Savior. In fact, even this evening, we're going to have dinner with one of the families that was a part of our church for several years. They live here in Tucson now. I was able to baptize her, and they grew tremendously during their time in Vegas, and they're doing well. He is a drone pilot. I was talking with a brother here earlier about that particular occupation, and I was looking forward to seeing them again. But examples like those just encourage my heart to see what God does. It's not us. Amen. It's not us at all. We're just vessels in His hands. He uses us how He wills, and He moves us at times unexpectedly. We were not expecting God to move us to Reno, Nevada. We just assumed that we would be in Las Vegas for the remainder of our lives serving Him there, and that was our mindset. And it's the mindset you should have when God moves you to a particular area. But through the course of time and circumstances, it became clear that the Lord was moving us on. And I'm not going to share with all that, because I could take another 30 minutes to an hour to tell you about how the Lord just moved upon us in that way. We had a circum. Just to give you a real quick thing, because one of the questions you may ask is, what's going to happen to the church in Las Vegas that's currently there? About 5 years ago, we had a mass exodus of people who were moving out of the area. A lot of those were military families. We had a lot of military families in our church. We knew that could potentially, at some point, affect us. But it was beyond just military families. We lost over 40 people that year. They were moving to different places around the country. Now, when you're a small fledgling church just trying to keep your head above water and move forward for the Lord, losing that amount of people is hard, but it was even harder because of the type of people. They were the servants in the church, my song leader, the piano player, children's workers, etc. They had young families, etc. So it was a real big hit. So we literally started over again almost in 2016 from scratch. Two of the core families that were with me from the very beginning had moved on. One is we ended actually sending them out to Togo, West Africa. So we were the sending church for one of our core families early in. So it was a blessing to have them, but blessing to send them at the same time. It all hit us at one point. We started over again, and we were seeing some great things happen, but just the dynamics were hard for us to get that moving in the right direction again. And through that time, the Lord connected me with a man in Phoenix, Arizona, an assistant pastor, who was really burdened about planting a church himself, but wanted to do so with a team. Well, at first I was thinking, maybe this family will come to Las Vegas and be like a supporting family for our ministry here. But that was clearly not the way the Lord was leading him. But over the course of getting to know this man and our hearts getting knit together, we saw the Lord moving us to be a part of this new church plant. When I shared this with our, it was heartbreaking to share this with our church family in the sense that this was the flock that the God had allowed me to minister to for so many years. And I wasn't sure what God was going to do for the next step for them. So they had to make that decision, calling another pastor. Long story short, there was another church that got started in Las Vegas several years ago, and they really believed it was better to do more of a merge than for a healthy church. So that's basically, I met with the pastor, talked with him, found out where he stood on various important issues doctrinally, and we really felt that that was the best move for them to merge with this other church and to have one strong, healthy church instead of two smaller churches. So that's really kind of the direction that that went. So Canyon Springs Baptist Church as an institution, as a name, doesn't exist anymore. We finished 3 weeks ago with our time in Las Vegas. But those folks are doing very well, and God is ministering to them through a different pastor. I made sure. In fact, it's a very unusual situation, but I got to be very much intricately involved in making sure those people were well taken care of. They went to the right place, the right church, right doctrine, etc., to be the best for them. So we're very grateful that the Lord allowed us to be a part of that transition. But we joined this team officially about a year and a half ago, so we're now in transition. Right now we are basically taking a very short time. We're not doing what I would call traditional deputation. And if you know what I mean by that, it's the idea that we're going to go out and raise monthly support, financial support, to be fully supported once we get to Reno and have that support until the church finally gets to a place where it's autonomous. We're raising just enough resources basically to get us there for about a year. We're going to do some bivocational work. All those who are part of the team are going to have some secular employment to supplement what we'll be doing as leaders in the church. So it's kind of a mixed approach. We'll raise whatever we can raise, and we're going to be there by the spring of next year with a target date of April of 2021 to launch the first church there in Reno. And I say first church because our long-term goal is to plant multiple churches. We're already, from the very beginning, it's incorporated into the way we think and process where we're going to be and what's the next place going to be. We're working on all of those because we want to have a long-term plan for planting multiple churches. So I'm just throwing a lot on you, and I haven't even opened up the Bible yet to start even preaching at you. But I wanted you to get at least a little idea of what's how the Lord is leading and what He's doing. We are planting as a team of pastors. Now, this whole COVID thing, we don't know how that's going to necessarily affect the fall and the springtime, and we may have to do a little bit of flexing how the timing works, but Lord willing, if things get back, it's hard to say back to normal. Will there ever be normal again? No, it's tough. This is an unprecedented time in our country, isn't it? In the world. Certainly in our country. I mean, if it wasn't COVID, it's you know, protesting and all kinds of things that are taking place in our country. It's a very how do I put it? You probably have an opinion, don't you? Does anybody have no opinion on these matters? You have no opinion.
Oh, no.
Oh, okay, you have an opinion. Okay. You know, the fact of the matter, we all have a pretty strong opinion somewhere when it comes to these things on one side or the other of these things. And as Christians, the comforting thing is that we have a foundation that keeps us grounded and keeps us mentally in the right place, regardless of the circumstances. We want to be extremely thankful this morning that we have two very amazing liberties. We have an American liberty, freedom, and we have a Christian liberty, freedom. What a wonderful thing. There's a song that I know very well. One of my mentors growing up wrote this song. It might be, do you use the Majesty Hymnal by chance? It's in the Majesty Hymnal, Stand Fast in the Liberty. And it has two stanzas to it. One of them focuses on the American liberty and the cost and sacrifice of people that have gone before us to give us what we have today. The other stanza talks about what Christ did and His sacrifice and how that has brought liberty and freedom to us from the bondage of sin. Amen? What two wonderful liberties. There's really no reason for any of us to complain or to grumble about things because we're living in one of the greatest countries that has ever existed on planet Earth, and we have Christ as our Savior and a home in heaven someday. Can't get any better than that. Okay. So despite the difficulties and all the things that we might be tempted to very much complain about, there's a lot of wonderful things that we can be rejoicing in. Amen. And so I hope that that is your heart and your mindset this morning. So, Reno. I gave you a little bit of a picture of Reno. How many of you have ever been there before? Okay. So you know a little bit about the area. It really is kind of a resort. I mean, like Vegas, it has that resort feel to it. The challenge is that we'll have is that people treat it like that. It's a very secularly minded city. The stat you saw I put up there in the video, about 70% unchurched. And what that is really saying is that we're lumping in anybody. Roman Catholic, Mormon, anybody that attends some kind of church of any really Christian in name, we're including in that statistic. Now, of those ones that are even included in that statistic, probably a good many of them are not faithful to where they're going. Just imagine that you're living in a place where probably on any given weekend, 80 to 90% of the people are not thinking, oh, I should be worshiping God with God's people this coming Sunday. It's just, it's not in their DNA. It's not the way they process their life. Their weekend is about leisure, relax, go do our fun activities. Now, that's not uncommon. And sure, it's true here in Tucson. It's true in Phoenix. It's true in a lot of places. But for the nature of Reno, it's just that much higher. Now, I've got to answer this question that's just kind of sitting there. Because you were watching the video and you saw the stat that said Reno is number two as far as unchurched cities in America. So you're just sitting there and you're thinking and you might be tempted to Google it. Did anybody doing that Google it? No, don't raise your hand, okay? You want to know what number one is, okay? Based on the statistics of unchurched, when you're including all those different kinds of groups there, Portland, Oregon is number one. Okay, so there you have it. Now your curiosity is satisfied. You don't have to Google it. You know the answer to that question. Reno comes after Portland in unchurched cities in America. I'll tell you what. I'll give. Can I give 1 minute or 2 minutes to just any questions that might be sitting there before we go to God's Word? Because I throw a lot out there. There's a lot to process. Oh, I didn't even talk about my family. That would be good. Now, I wish I could have my wife stand this morning, Tammy. She and my middle son are back in Las Vegas this morning. Pray for my wife. She had a back surgery in October. It was a pretty serious back surgery that was in the thoracic region where there was a bulging disc that was pressing against her spinal cord. If you're familiar with a bulging disc, it's a problem and it's painful. This one in particular was pressing the spinal cord, which can cause a lot of problems, and it did for her. We were faced with a challenging decision to have surgery or not to have surgery. They told us, if you don't have surgery, she will get worse. If you have surgery, she could get worse. So we did our research. We talked with those involved, and it came down to the idea, well, she is going to get worse if we do nothing, but the surgery may possibly have the benefit of her getting better. So we prayed and trusted God that the surgery would go the way we were hoping. It was supposed to be a 4 to 5 hour surgery. Only two surgeons in the whole state of Nevada even do the surgery, and they were both in the room operating on my wife, because it's a very tricky surgery when you're working around the spinal cord. It ended up being a 7 hour surgery, and they told me afterwards that it wasn't just compressing the spinal cord, it had cemented itself to the spinal cord. So now they have to not just type, pull it away and try to cut a little bit off. They had to work delicately to just get it off the spinal cord because it had attached itself to it. But here, the end result is, praise the Lord, the surgery was successful in that they were able, without any further complications, remove the bulging disc from the spinal cord. So that was considered 100% successful. She didn't have any further complications. Now, what she has to deal with now, she moves a little slower than she used to, and she has to battle pain on a daily basis. We're hoping with therapy and over time she can get better in that, and Lord willing, she will. But for her, traveling long trips in a car is not very comfortable. So I'm trying to be easy on her by not taking her with me on some of these trips that I have. So otherwise she would be here this morning. But thank the Lord, she's back to doing normal activities and she can drive. She just has to do it slower and battle the pain associated with it. But your prayers for my wife Tammy would be greatly appreciated. She's got a little bit of a long haul ahead of her in therapy and recovery. So any questions real quickly before I go to God's Word? But it's good to see the Sturtz Spas as well this morning. Throughout our time in Las Vegas, I knew that the ministry there and Brother Sturtz Spa were praying for us. Amen. He is a faithful prayer warrior. And you know when God's people are praying for you in different parts of the country. And I appreciated the fact that I knew that I don't know how often, I don't know to what extent, but if the Lord put you on your mind and heart, you prayed for us. And I appreciate that. Any questions? Quickly, we'll move on. I may have said everything. Everything that was relevant. Okay, very good. Why plant churches with a pastoral team? This is very different from the way perhaps church planning is normally thought of. When we started in Las Vegas, it was just our family. When you guys started here, did you have anybody else besides your family?
Oh yeah, there were a handful of families.
A handful of families, but any on seminary trained pastors? Okay, so it's different in that sense that you may have a team of lay folks that are with you, but planning with a pastoral team is a different approach. I really believe if you look at the New Testament, there is a certain amount of grace and latitude in different methodologies concerning church planning. In other words, this morning, I am not going to be saying to you that the only way to plan a church is with a pastoral team. Not at all. Okay? There are many ways in which God uses people to plant churches. When we started in Vegas, it was just our family. We had a few early families come that really were a huge part of helping us get started, but it was not a pastoral team. One simple, very strategic reason why we chose to team together as pastors, and if you want to see the rest of the team, by the way, you can just go to the team website. It's called hopeforreno.com. We have a prayer card that's back in the back. It has our website on it, and it'll direct you to the team website, and you'll see the families that are also a part of the pastoral team. One is currently, he just actually is finishing up his time as an assistant pastor up in Phoenix, Northwest Valley Baptist Church, James Tilson. A man has been serving in evangelism for the last 5 years, Andy Gleiser, and his dad was also in evangelism for many years. He has joined our team. And then we were the third family to join, and then we just had a young family join us, Daniel and Katie Kelting. They are currently serving at Camp Ironwood in California, and they will be also a part of this team. So Sturzbaugh was telling me this morning about the fact that they did an internship here in Tucson with them years ago, and talking about the quality of Daniel, and it was reassuring. I already knew Daniel was a sharp guy, but you confirmed it a little bit more when you told me about the time he spent with you all, and that was encouraging to hear. Daniel and Katie will be a wonderful addition to the team. But part of our desire to plant multiple churches in the Reno area was one of the reasons why we wanted to do the pastoral team, because at some point we will branch off. There will be one of us that will go to a different part of town with some of the folks that were part of the first church and start the second church. So in one sense, it is amazingly to have what you might call the dream team. Now, when I say that, don't in any way think that I'm trying to have a prideful mentality and think high of myself or any of the other team members. I only say that because you understand the terminology. A dream team, you're taking, you know, the quality here to bring together something very strong. Well, having pastors and pastor families and pastors' wives, several of them together, certainly will be a great help to that first church. It's like you have a staff already in place. I mean, there are churches already in the country that have pastoral teams. They just don't have them from day one in a church plant. So the heartbeat of this one is to help strengthen that first church in a short period of time and then branch out after a few years and continue to do so in various regions of the Reno area. So that was the initial strategic idea behind a pastoral team. But there's some other benefits as well behind the idea of a pastoral team. Now, I'm not typically a topical preacher. When in my ministry in Las Vegas, I particularly usually choose a book of the Bible and I just kind of work through it. There's different styles of preaching out there. So for me, this is a little bit outside my normal way of preaching, going through a topic. Because the reason why I say that to you is because this is not an exhaustive answer. What I'm about to give you as far as, I'm going to give you three what I consider good, solid, biblical reasons why we're doing this as a pastoral team. But it doesn't mean there's not other good reasons as well. There's many more. But I'm honing in on three, and I'm alliterating them. And I'm doing a double alliteration. Not only am I starting with R's, but I'm also including an E. So they're all starting with R and E. If you take notes, I'm making this as easy as possible for you. Okay? All right. Let's just talk about this for a moment. And I have the verses up here, so you can turn to them if you want. Uh-oh. Better not do that. Restoration. And I'm gonna give you a little bit of English here for a moment, and then I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture. Okay? All of these R-E's have the idea of bringing back or returning. Getting to a place that you have removed from. If you look at the English words, you back them up originally in part of what the word restore means, the original idea of that of setting up something or establishing something, you put those words together and it gets to the idea of to bring something back to its original state. To restore something back to its original state. If you want to take your Bibles, you can open them up right now to Galatians chapter 6 and see this for yourself. You're welcome just to look up the screen and I'll read that with you. This verse says here, Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, I imagine that probably when you read this verse, you might immediately, in your minds, go to a situation that's more grave in nature. Someone who is found in a fault. We may be thinking of someone who's committed an offense, maybe of a public nature, or the kind of sin that is indicative, or it tells us there's some deep-rooted problems in this person's heart, and the symptoms of it came out in a fault, in a transgression, a really bad thing. Just curious. But really, if you consider the verse in its context here, it really is not always referring to some severe spiritual problem that one person in the church that takes months and years to get them back to the right place. It may have been something that took place that's on a smaller scale that removed them from a good position and they're being filled with the Spirit. We all should be spiritual in that sense. And here's my point. Look at the word there, the phrase after taken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual. Now, when you think of what does it mean to be spiritual? Now, in my mind, it may have the idea of someone who by way of years of maturity in their walk with Christ has been able to get to the place where we might say that person is very spiritual. That's a spiritual person. It's a way of comparatively looking at someone and saying they've gone to a better stage in their walk with Christ, where now we can call them godly. We can call them spiritual. Now, I wouldn't say altogether that there's anything wrong with that. I wouldn't even say that that is not too bad of a definition or a way of thinking about it. But we also have to understand our propensity, even as believers, to straying. Sometimes we sing that hymn that talks about, you know, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, even people that we esteem and admire and put up on a pedestal, our leadership, our pastors, They have to deal with the same temptations and sinful impulses and the flesh just like everybody else. You do know that, right? Now, you have a great pastor, but he's not sinless. That may be news to you. Okay, But the reality, because we do at times seem to put those in leadership on a whole other level of they're worthy of us, and very much so our respect and our love because of their service towards the Lord. But folks, they on a daily basis have to fight off temptation. They daily need to walk in the Spirit. They daily need to die to self, because there are many days when the devil, the world, and that flesh is pulling hard and they are prone to give in and to struggle and perhaps at times not be spiritual. Not to be spiritually minded, not allowing the Spirit of God to have full control in their life on that particular day, or even maybe it goes on for a week. Times of great spiritual drought. Is it possible the pastors can get into a difficult state spiritually and struggle? Very much so. So when we're talking about found in a fault, let's not always be going right to the worst kinds of sins that perhaps what we would say is disqualifies a pastor from ministry. It just could be a place in a pastor's life where he's just depressed. A place where he's just lacking the fervency for the Lord that he needs to have. Maybe his tongue is being unbridled and he's not speaking the way he ought to. There are times when a pastor needs to be kept in check. And one of the blessings of being a part of a pastoral team is that you have guys on the team doing the same kind of work, feeling the same kind of pressures, understand the same kind of temptations, who are able to watch and observe one another, and with, what does it say? The spirit of meekness, not pride, meekness, come alongside and say, "Hey, Stephen, I just want to let you know, this is how you're coming across. You may not even realize, Stephen, what other people are saying right now. I just want to come along and help you to understand that." Now, it also requires that same person, by God's grace, to respond with the best kind of response. "Thank you. I need that. Would you pray with me about that?" There ought to be that kind of camaraderie. I find there's a lot of skepticism out there with this kind of idea, thinking that there's no way that people that are peers in that setting can actually have unity and get along. And that's sad, that there is kind of a cynical mindset that says a pastor gets to a point of leadership, perhaps pride, where he can't receive rebuke. He can't receive instruction. He can't receive someone saying something in the spirit of meekness. And I think that's unfortunate, because I think we, as Christians, as leaders, should be able to demonstrate the greatest kind of humility, because we aren't perfect people. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." How many of you like Apple computers versus Windows computers? Oh, wow, that's exciting. I'm not in a place that loves Mac. You say, you're like, "Well, I don't use computers at all." Okay, maybe that's the case, right? But, you know, there's usually some sort of people that like Macs cannot stand Windows, and people like Windows computers don't like Mac computers. I've always been a Windows guy. And then I find those Mac guys, and they're like, "Those computers are awful," right? But in my experience, in history of being on computers and using them and doing different kinds of things on them, after a while, I don't always shut down my computer. I just close the lid and open it when I need to. In the old days, you better shut it down, or your worst case. But I'll just let it go for a while. Well, over time, the computer just, I don't know how to describe it, it gets bogged down. It's struggling because you're asking so much of it, and you didn't give it a break or some rest, and you didn't reboot it. And sometimes some of the easiest way to fix your computer is to shut it down, give it a little small break, and start it up again. And what happens? Everything gets restored back to its original state. It goes back to the beginning. It simplifies things. I can tell you from my experience in ministry over the last 10 years, there have been times when there was so much going on, I couldn't really figure out my way through it. My mind, my heart, my emotions, just the workload, so much going on, I was not able to see the simplicity of what ministry was all about. And I just needed to cut it all out, reboot, and go back to, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And I think there's some blessings in a pastoral team where we can help one another, just restore one another back to our original state. Okay? So I just simply put this. A pastoral team can serve as a means to restore one another to a right relationship with Christ. We all want that. We all need it desperately. We need to get back on track with our Savior. And at times, we can use others. Now, by the way, all of the things I'm sharing with you about what's a blessing about a pastoral team, I could simply call this why it's a blessing to be a part of a church. So as you're looking through this and you're like, "Okay, that's all good, but what about me?" Well, this applies to you as well. Because that's one of the blessings of being a part of a church, that even though at times you have to do the online thing and you're not with each other, being with each other fulfills this element of the church. Seeing things in person, talking with folks, finding out how can I help this person get back to the right thinking, the right relationship with Christ. In a positive way, a spirit of meekness. The word relief. So there's restoration, there's relief. That word has the idea of to light or lighten. The word has the idea of returning to a lighter load. A lighter load. Paul here in 2 Corinthians says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no..." The word here says rest, but if you look at it a little deeper, the idea is the word relief. Not just rest in the sense of I needed more sleep, or it's relief. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast out comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, just let me remind you that the Apostle Paul, who we esteem as the greatest church planter that ever was rarely on his own, was rarely by himself. There were a few occasions, maybe he went ahead, maybe while his team had to go somewhere else, had to leave to go to another place, but Paul was almost always serving with others in a team capacity. Now, he was the lead among them. Now, remember, when they first started on the first missionary journey, who was the leader among the two elders on the first missionary journey? Who? Barnabas was the leader. Now, that changed not too long after they got started. Paul's giftedness from God was very clear. And Barnabas was more than glad as an older man to say, "This guy is called of God. I am glad to let him lead." But he had Barnabas. How about his missionary journeys to follow? Who was with him after Barnabas? Silas. Then he was grooming others like Timothy and Titus, elders, spiritual leaders in the church. And Paul says, we've got a lot going on here. He just describes in very general terms, troubles without, fears within. But he's really just describing a workload. There's a lot of ministry to do. Out there, in here, lots going on. And boy, was it great when Titus came. Because he was able to bring relief. He was able to take some of the burden and allow me to get back to a lighter load. Now, I don't know if Paul ever had a light load. My guess is he always had a pretty hefty load. So for him, it was hefty versus very hefty. However you want to describe it, an extra burden. He never got to a place of ease. But the point being made here is Paul's saying to the Corinthians, what a blessing it was to have Titus come, because when he came, he took some of the load off of me. He allowed me to get back to doing some of the key things I need to be doing I couldn't do before. Why do we have deacons in the church? For that very reason, is it not? These wonderful, gifted, spiritual servants who come in and lighten the load so a pastor can do the thing that God has called him to do. Preach the word. To pray. To minister. To be a shepherd to the people. And the deacons can take off some of the other things so he can do his calling. In this case, Titus was a leader, a pastor being groomed for ministry. And Paul said, this guy is really going to take off a lot of the burden. There's relief. I'm sure there are times in your ministry here, Brother Mike, that you just felt you were overwhelmed with so much going on. I mean, to the point where you're cleaning the toilets and you're doing it with joy. Right? You're setting up tables and you're doing it with joy. I love those things. I love to do those kinds of things. But the more you do them, the less time you have to do other things that are very important for you as a pastor. And there are probably times that you just felt like there's too much on the plate. Blessing of a team such as this allows us to kind of share that load. So I'm just kind of a summation, and all of a sudden I lost my connection.
Arrow down.
There we go, arrow down. Or did it just get locked up? It's a Windows computer, so that might happen. We might need to reboot it. That's what it's looking like it's going on. Uh-oh. Press escape and see what happens. Sometimes they need an escape. There's another verse here. This is a chapter later. Paul is talking about the church. This really applies to the church and the sharing of the load. Paul says, I mean not that other men be eased. Relieved is the word there again. And ye be burdened. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. That their abundance also may be a supply for your want. That there may be equality. How important is that in the church? I tell you, the church that shares the load together in equality is a church that's thriving. Now, truly, there are times in a church's history with the people where there are some who are, for whatever reason, are lacking ability, strength. They're going through their own set of challenges in life, and they just can't do as much as they used to do. What does this verse teach about that? There are others who at that time can do more to share the load, and then it reverses perhaps at another time. When that person who had too much on their plate before now is freed up to do more in the church, and someone else can do less. This is talking about resources, financial resources. This is talking about different activities going on in the church. We all have different seasons of life, but the ultimate desire and goal is that we all give whatever we can as God gives us ability, time, and energy to do so. We all do our fair share. A pastoral team can serve as a means to lighten the load of one another during different seasons of ministry. All right, last one. Refreshment. If you go back and you look at that root word, it has some English derivatives, some French derivatives. And I put a lot of different words that I found in the etymology. Words like pure, sweet, meaning the idea of it's not bitter, it's not salty, it's sweet. Something that's new, something that has an eagerness, it's readiness, it's energized, it's prepared. Being the idea of refresh, to return back to a new energized state of mind and spirit. Do you like refreshment? Well, we do refreshments at times. Generally speaking, when we do refreshments, it's not something heavy. You know, when we say refreshments, we're not saying lasagna. Okay? Refreshments are maybe sometimes a sweet drink, a lemonade. If you like, now I was born and raised in Pennsylvania. I don't know what's true for you. I moved to the South where they serve sweet tea. Southern sweet tea. Very Southern, very sweet tea, right? But even when I was growing up in Pennsylvania, we had sweet tea.
That's right.
I don't, you know, some people, Pennsylvania is one of those, does it go the New England, you know, Northern, or sometimes it go more of that Southern way? Well, where I grew up, we did sweet tea in Pennsylvania, so I've always had sweet tea. I don't like mine super sweet, but I like a nice, cold glass of sweet tea. When it touches your tongue, you taste the sweetness, you got the ice cube right there, it just kind of gives me a spark. Too much of a spark. Okay? It's a nice thing to have. And sometimes we have refreshments. It may be a cookie, or it might be a cake. It's something light, but it tastes good and kind of invigorates us to a small extent. You can't eat a lot of refreshments. You don't eat refreshments as a meal. Not usually probably healthy to have all your refreshments as a meal. But that refreshment has that sense of which I just need a little bit of a push in the door. You think of what it is for you. For you, it might be a coffee. You know, I don't know what it is that you go to that just kind of gives you that lift in that moment. We like those refreshments. It does something for my body and therefore does something for my mind. Okay? Or how about those hard days of work? And after the long day, there's the sweat and perspiration is just kind of sitting on us. You know, there's that film. Our muscles are just weak. And then we jump in the shower. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you have a swimming pool. And I'm just going to jump in the swimming pool. There's something invigorating, refreshing to the body in that particular situation. It's refreshing. That's what we want. We're looking for. We need that spiritually and emotionally as well. Believers, you all need it. Pastors need it. Refreshment. Paul mentions these three guys. I wish I knew more about them. In chapter 16, he says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Tychicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit. Now, the little history that I was able to gather alludes to the fact that these guys had positions of leadership inside the church. They themselves might have been elders, pastors themselves, or perhaps deacons, but they had some level of leadership in the church. They were of a maturity that would be probably perhaps on par with or close to where Paul himself was. Like peers, like brothers, with same age, same growth level in their spiritual life. And Paul was referring to others that have supplied and helped. But these three guys, I don't know if they were just like personal buddies of Paul. Guys that he had just a connection with. You know what I'm talking about? Those guys, I mean, I have a lot of pastor friends out there. I might call them acquaintances. But amongst all of those pastor acquaintances and friends, there usually ends up being a few of them, one, two, or three, that when I'm around those ones, there's such a connection, there's such a freedom that I can just say anything and be myself and not feel like I'm going to get beat up in the process. You know this, outside the realm of being a pastor, you have those kinds of friends, right? And when you get around them, it's like, boy, I gotta talk to you. When can we get together? I'm just gonna tell you something that's going on. And you're just wanting to be around them because they refresh your spirit. They understand, they get it. Now, in pastoral ministry, it's just a very simple reality that if you're not yourself a pastor, you may not quite understand what another pastor is going through. Does that make sense? Only a mom can really understand what a mom goes through. We as dads may try to understand. You know, others who, maybe other women who don't have children, they may try to get what you're saying, but only if you've been a mom, right? And now you are a mom, can you understand one another? What about occupationally? You know, you're a teacher in a school. Other teachers are going to understand what it's like for you. If you're an engineer or a designer of some kind, you have a different conversation, a different connection that allows you to understand what you're going through. It's the same way across the board in every walk of life. And as pastors, you may have a certain understanding of what you think pastoral ministry is all about. And trust me, there's a lot of opinions out there, right? That's an easy life, right? Others out there might say, oh, that's just, I would never want that. So I could never think of myself as a pastor. I don't know what you think or where your idea is of what a pastor does. And certainly there's a lot of different kinds of pastors out there. But only if you've been in it do you really understand what it means to be basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, always ready to be there to help in some situation. And there are some unusual pressures placed upon pastors. So when you're talking with another pastor, there's a refreshment about that. In my spirit, in my heart, in my emotions, it gets me back to a better place. Paul was speaking to Philemon, who was also a leader in one of the churches. And you know the story about the runaway slave Onesimus and Paul was able to bring him to Christ. And he uses this word again in verse 7 of Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. I love that word, bowels. You got to just do a little study on the idea of bowels, okay? There's a lot of nuances to that, okay? It's just the core of your being. You could wrap it up in a lot of different ways, okay? But everything about me was refreshed. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 20, he says to Philemon very directly, I want this. Brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. I want you to refresh my bowels in the Lord. And he wanted him to do something for him in his response to Onesimus, to receive him back as a brother in Christ. And if you do this for me, it will refresh me spiritually. It will encourage me. It will say something about the fact that I know where you are in your walk with the Lord, because Paul had an influence on Philemon. And he's like, if you do this, it'll encourage me to know that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life and ministering to you because you're doing the right kind of thing. And I need that. I want to see it. I'm always refreshed when the people that I minister to come back to me and tell me about the wonderful things that God is doing in their life. That is like the most invigorating and refreshing thing, when they just pull me alongside and say, Pastor, I want to share with you what God's doing. And I'm like, I had no part in that per se. I had a small part in the faithful teaching of God's word on a regular basis and praying for them. But in a sense, God's just doing a work in their life, and I can sit back and rejoice in that and be excited for them about what God is doing. That refreshes my spirit. It also reminds me that the work of God is not resting solely on my shoulders. Your spiritual condition, he has a part in helping along the way. But he doesn't have to feel the burden of, if you mess up, it's all his fault. God is doing this work in you. And he's promised that the work he's done, he will complete it. He will do that work. The Spirit of God is alive and vibrant and ministering on a daily basis. Our job is to continue to train and equip and give the proper tools so that you can flourish in your spiritual life. But God is doing all of that work. And Paul is just saying, refresh me by doing the right thing. In my spirit, that will just be a wonderful thing. Pastoral team can serve as a means to refresh one another to a new energized state of mind and spirit. I can just say this for myself personally, in the time I've been in Las Vegas and not having a pastoral team, that there were times when I could have really used one. Now, the Holy Spirit was with me. God has never forsaken me. The Word of God is there at my disposal. It is my strength. But there had been some times when I thought, boy, just to have a guy right alongside me right now would be helpful, because I'm lost. I don't really even know what to do next. That's exciting to have others that have the same vision and heart right alongside of you. So just to repeat in conclusion this morning, the blessing of a pastoral team is to restore, to relieve, and to refresh one another so that the church of Christ will be blessed by exemplary leadership. I mean, that's our goal. We want to see churches established. We want people coming to Christ, growing in their walk with the Lord, and reproducing themselves in the next generation of disciples. It's what we want in Reno. And it's going to be grassroots from the very beginning with so many of them who, like the girl I talked to in a restaurant up there, and I told her a little bit about who we are and what we're doing. She just smiled at me like, oh, that's nice, but I have no idea what you're talking about. Church and Jesus, and that's wonderful. And there will be many of those kind of folks that they just don't have the foundations that many of you and I were blessed with from being small children. And we're starting at the very beginning, just telling them about the character and nature of God and how he loves his creation and sent his son Jesus to die to be the substitutionary atonement for our sins. and we're just going from the very beginning. What an awesome work to do. And I'm just thankful that God has provided a team of guys to be able to do that. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we'll always get along. But by God's grace, by the Spirit working within, there will be a powerful thing in a team effort. Would you pray with us? And then would you yourselves commit yourselves to being a part of this team? You're here, but that doesn't assume that you're a part of the team. You may be attending. Your name might be on a membership roll, but are you a team player here? Are you lightening the load of others, helping to restore your brother and sister when they need restoration? Are you being a refreshment to one another? Those are all elements of being a part of a team. You can do that here, and you should. By God's grace, you will. Thank you for your prayers for our family and our team as we endeavor to bring the gospel to a needy people in Reno. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. It is certainly a lamp unto our feet. Times when we don't know our way, uncertain about your next step for us, your word is there for us. Your Spirit is there to take the word and guide us. We thank you so much for that. We cannot underscore the blessing of having the powerful word at all times in front of us. But Lord, there's a reason why you instituted the church. The church is so important to the overall ministry of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church, they need one another. Those one another's are so powerful. Praying for one another, comforting one another, exhorting one another. What I pray everyone here this morning will see themselves as a very important part of the team. And as we as a team rally around together, we can accomplish so many wonderful things. Namely, the salvation of souls. The glory of God. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these people. Thank you for Pastor Mike and his family, their faithful years of ministry. Pray that you'll continue to bless them for many more years to come. And thank you for our freedom. May we never take it lightly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Stephen.